Amen. This is our first night again as we gather together. And in this, we are still having connection groups, but coming back to the sanctuary, we are coming back, and we trust that this will be a time where it will be an impactful time and a tremendous learning experience. You've been seated. We're getting ready to prepare for sharing with, we have a panel tonight. And in this, let's start by letting you know the thing that we're intending to accomplish is to understand what it really means to have the character of Christ develop within our lives. So this series that we began a couple of weeks ago is character building. It's to understand. We talk about the fringes of perceived reality. It's having to do with character building based upon what we thought and how the Lord is concerned about our minds being renewed so that we begin to think the thoughts of Christ. And as a result of it, we our doing is actually expressive of what we have become. So in this, we're going to have, I call this the conversation, because in this we will have an opportunity to share and to go a little bit more in depth into the message that was ministered on Sunday in particular. And we have a panel here, our panel tonight, and this panel is going to be rotating now. So you may be on the panel in the future, so because we're going to have several individuals as we continue to move forward to be a part of the panel so that you'll have opportunity to share as well. And also, at the end of our the conversation that we'll have, there'll be an opportunity for questions for us to entertain questions that you may have as well. But on the panel tonight, Pastor Greg Johnson, Sandra James Mullings, and Minister Marva Stokes will be the panel tonight as we discuss the message, and we're dealing with coming to the end of self this past Sunday's message. So the panel, you can take your places. Okay, let's welcome the panel and praise God for the panel that's going to be sharing here tonight. And Sunday, God did something a little, I can't call it strange, it's unique, because it was a message that I prepared that would actually cover several scriptures, but for some reason or another, the Lord wanted me to hone in on just two scriptures and to do more of an expository teaching on these two scriptures. And I believe that that was something that he was wanting to get across to us, in particular having to do with dying to self. So I'm going to read these scriptures, and after I read the scripture, we're going to have a conversation as to what we believe God was saying and what God was wanting to convey through these scriptures. But I'll read that. In fact, I won't read it. I'm going to have one of the panelists to read. First of all, let's begin with Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And then after that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. So 24 through 27, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. So why don't you take the first one, and Minister Marva take the second scripture here.
24 through 27?
Yes.
Okay. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works."
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come in the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed the doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in these two scriptures, there's something that that really I begin to hone in on, that we wanted all to pay very close attention to. The word that you find in both scriptures is the word desire. Is desire. If anyone desire to come after me, not just followers of Christ, but this whole thing of desire. What does that mean, to desire? How are we controlled? How do desires control us or dominate our thinking, our minds, our wills? What part does desire really play? One of you want to talk about desire?
Well, I wanted to start by saying, I think Sunday you mentioned the fact that we were all born selfish.
Yes.
So when you talk about desire, and I've always asked the Lord this, you know we're flesh.
Yeah.
Why would you even expect us to have a desire other than what is our nature?
Yeah.
So we understand that we get saved and we're new Christians, but the nature is still there.
Yeah.
So how do we get from there to the different levels when you talk about desire?
Yes, that's right. So the desire then that is placed within the heart of the believer had to come from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just waking up in the morning and deciding that you're going to do a particular thing or think in a particular direction. But it's really saying that somebody had to give you that desire.
Yeah.
So where did that desire come from?
You mentioned the prevenient grace that God,
yes,
before we got saved, he did a work in us to give us the desire to walk this thing. Because if he didn't do it, just like the Israelites, they were going by the law. We check off stuff, but it's not a heart thing.
That's right.
As you were talking, I was remembering
my grandfather used to take me to the church with him to cut the grass in the country. And he didn't bring a gas can. When the lawnmower ran out, he would stick a hose down in the gas tank of his car and siphon. Y'all know about that? He would pull on it, and the little gas come, you know, then pull again when it starts. But once it started flowing, he would just fill up the tank. And then he had to actually pull it out, because if he didn't, it would keep going. I don't know why, but that memory came back in my mind, because I think that's sort of how desire works. You know, God has to give us a desire to desire him. He jump starts, and he starts to siphon, if you will, and begin to pull something out of us. But then once we have a desire for God and we start to move, then there's a scripture that says, but if we delight ourselves in him, then he'll give us the desires of our heart, or he'll place or establish godly desires. So, yes, there's a desire that he does, a work that he does, the prevenient grace that causes us to respond and come to him. But then we got some responsibility. We got to delight in him. We got to seek him. We got to pursue him. And as we do that, it stirs up more desire. And when we stop seeking, or we slack off on that, the desire starts to starts to wane. And then you can't even get up to make it to church on time. And you know how. I won't call the list, but
When you say desire, I was thinking about the verse of Matthew chapter 16:24. Says, if any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself, number two, take up his cross, and number three, follow me. And it involves having the mind of the things of God and not the things of the world. And that desire involves becoming a disciple.
Yes.
And a disciple, it means it's action, taking action. You determine the meaning. I was looking up the meaning of the word will.
Yes.
And desires have to do with the will. And so that goes back to determination, purpose, to set in your heart, to set in your mind. And so you're determined to follow after Christ. So if you are at that level of desire, then you want to pursue him with passion. You want to desire him. He becomes your desire, our desires.
Yes. So it's a matter of, what I'm hearing from you is that it's a matter of recognizing where the desire came from. And then you're taking responsibility to begin to keep it going. It's not just automatic that desire will be maintained, but to maintain it is a responsibility on our parts to make sure that we are not allowing the flame or the flame to become a flicker and eventually for that desire to actually burn out, because it can. It can go, it can begin to die down if it's not maintained.
Well, I was thinking, you know, when you first get saved, and I was unchurched. When I got saved and started to want to go to church, you know, there are different levels, and you get excited, you know, like, oh, I never wanted to go to church before, so that was a desire. But there's so many different levels, and after 30 years in the Lord, what causes us to go to the next level? Because, you know, some people say don't take all that. So after you've been saved and you check off this stuff, I'm not smoking, I'm not doing this stuff, we get comfortable, you know. Something has to be triggered in us to realize, okay, there is more. I need to go deeper.
Yeah, but where does persecution come in? Because if you have that desire, the desire to go forward, God initiated the process, gave you that desire. It's yours to maintain once the desire is there, but then it says they will suffer persecution. So it is saying that there is something that's working against that desire, but you have to persevere beyond the pressure that's brought to bear against you. So what happens when a person desires? What happens at that particular moment to bring that person to the place where they have to push past whatever in order for that desire to be maintained?
I was thinking, I think there's a lot of benefits or a lot of things that the persecution works in us mm-hmm. that we probably are still learning. But one that jumps out at me is this, is that without the persecution, you don't know if your desire is real.
That's right.
I mean, you really don't. Until something, you can say I have a desire for God, but if it takes any little thing to make us give up or quit, then you have to say, well, I mean, is this stuff real? And that's what the enemy come tell you. See, you ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
But when you, people of God, you still want to live your life in a way that honors God, I think it proves the fact that your desire is genuine.
That's right.
And that is of the Lord. So without it, we can't even have confidence because that desire could be very short-lived.
Yeah.
Especially if it's something that starts from within us because, you know, you say you were unchurched. I was churched. But it's, I think it's the same process, you know, whether you grow up in the church or not. I was in the church and needed to be saved.
Yeah.
And I'll just say this and I'll stop. I was just, my thought goes, another thing it does, it humbles me.
Yeah.
It humbles me so much because my heart is, Lord, why did you give me desire for you? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know other folk that we was all going to the same church doing the same things, but it changed somewhere for me. And God began to put something in me that make me want to him, want to know him, want to be with him. And then my heart became, Lord, I so wish that they knew you the way I'm coming to know you. I wish that others had the experience to know you. But that desire is not strong enough to make them persevere through the distractions, through the yeah. discouragement, through everything that comes to say, like you say, it don't take all that. Yeah.
But why would the Lord allow persecution to come since he's the one that wanted you to have the desire? You see, it's the Lord's objective, his prerogative. Mm-hmm. His passion is, I want you to want what I want. I want you to be on the same page with me. But the same God that gave us the desire allows the persecution to come. Or the things that we suffer. So how does that make any sense? In fact, that's a question that many people are asking. How does that make any sense that God would permit it, even though it's his desire that we continue to desire him and grow in our passion towards him?
Well, along the lines of persecution, I'm thinking brokenness. And you mentioned self-will, you know, our will. And I remember that first 4 years that I got saved, I went through every major crisis you can think of. And I was a young Christian. I said to the Lord, is this how you break your folks in? Because this doesn't, I couldn't understand how I would go through all that stuff and I'm supposed to learn to trust him, you know, through all of this. But because sometimes we say persecution, we think about the folks in other countries. But yeah. That brokenness is that self-will, you know, when I was a teenager, I could do what, I had no parameters. I did whatever I wanted to do. And I got saved at 21, and it was like, we talk about the constraining of God. You know, when you start this process, everything that, all of your desires has to be put under,
that's right.
You know, under God, and your will and everything has to be according to his. And only until he breaks us, we even know what his will is. You were going to say something? Sorry, I stepped in on you.
I was thinking, and I started out saying, I think there's a lot of things that the persecution does. Here's another one. I think the persecution helps us to find what we're seeking for. Mm-hmm. You know, our desire is for God. But how do we see him? He says that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the reward is we get him,
uh-huh.
You know? So how do we see him? That pressure, it is just like that analogy of how you purify mm-hmm. precious metals. It's that pressure, that heat, it purifies our heart. And so going through the persecution helps us to see him for who he really is, mm-hmm. helps us to see ourselves in light of who he is. And we start discovering, I'm actually finding the one I've been seeking after. The persecution brings us, you know, to a place that we can appreciate him mm-hmm. and actually get to know him.
So you're saying that the persecution helps to intensify our focus.
Absolutely.
So that if we're
yeah.
at a place where we might say that we're giving God our full attention, we're moving in the direction God would have us to move, but yet we're distracted by certain things, and we're easily distracted by things that occur, things that happen all around us. What will happen when that pressure of persecution comes, is that like a proving time or a time of training? And I would say a time of actually proving the fact that we have what we think we have.
Yeah.
And I agree. Sometimes you don't know what God has placed in you.
That's
and
right.
God has full confidence in what he has placed inside of
That's
us.
Good.
But we don't always know,
we don't know. Yeah.
What God has placed inside of us. And so we learn to trust God in persecution. We learn to see more of him and experience more of his grace. The word of God says that his grace is sufficient. And it is sufficient in every circumstance and situation that he allows, or that he allows the enemy to bring into our lives. And so when we learn to trust him and depend on him and experience him, we grow from grace to grace and from glory to glory, mm-hmm. and begin to see more of who he is.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. But look at what the scripture says here. It says, you desire to come after him. Mm-hmm. That's to follow him. And then it says, let him deny himself. That's the first step, is deny yourself. Then it says, take up your cross. And even after taking up your cross, you're to follow him. You're to go in the direction that he have you to go. Now, understand, his direction, self-denial, look at those two words, self-denial and following. Self-denial and following. What is it saying? In other words, if you do not deny yourself, where are you going? Where are you headed? But then, if you follow him, then what do you know? And where are you headed? Mm-hmm. You see, so let's look at the path. Desire to come after him. Mm-hmm. Take up the cross and follow. What is that really requiring? I mean, do you see any experiences where, let's say, that thing will break down somewhere in the process? If you say, well, okay, I will deny myself, but now I think that's as far as I can go, is self-denial. But what about the other things that God requires of us, even after we have denied ourselves, and those processes that he wants us to go through?
Well, I go back to, we think about our natural desires. We desire security, we desire to belong. And when we start there, we have in our mind how we get from A to Z. And we think that if I get money, I'll get security. If I get a husband, if I get a wife, if I do this, in our minds, this is the process. But God, and it's funny how he does it, he has the desires, and he gives us the desires, and these are good things. But a lot of times, he takes those things away. We go through, you know, fire, and you're like, but this is a good thing. Why am I struggling with this? But that's all part of the process, because he has to purify that desire. Yeah. You know, there's something that has to happen in that taking up your cross, because again, that desire is connected to our own self-will, the way we have it.
But doesn't he design? He actually defined the cross.
Yeah.
Because we know what the cross is. Mm. It says, take up your cross. What's a cross? Okay, I'm going to take up the cross. Where can I find a cross here that I can take up? You got any crosses in this church here? I'll take up the cross. I'll wear a gold cross. I'm taking up my cross. Take up the cross can mean many things to many different people.
Yeah.
But then if we deny ourselves, doesn't it give a clear definition of what the cross is really all about?
Yeah. Because it suggests that the cross has to do with following after the Lord at the expense of maybe what I thought was dear.
Right.
I have to reckon what I consider valuable as invaluable. I have to reckon what I call a, an advantage, a disadvantage. I have to take everything that I thought was what I had going for me, a strength, and call it a weakness. And I think, so if there was something that maybe we could put right in the middle of denying yourself and taking up your cross, it's that coming to that awareness, it's that total surrender and coming to that awareness of his sufficiency. Because we can't carry no cross in our strength. It takes the strength. It takes his ability, his grace working in us. But we don't see his sufficiency. We don't surrender to him if we don't first deny. We have to say whatever I think I bring to the table, I count it as, I'm like Paul, I count it as loss. We have to deny that. And then that puts us in a position to say, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah.
Each one of these are steps. Yeah. Desire. Okay, I desire, but how strong is my desire? Mm-hmm. What do I really desire? Because, you know, they also forsook him. Many that walk with him forsook him and didn't walk with him anymore. Yeah. So now the desire, we mentioned that, you mentioned that already, is strengthened and is given even a greater definition as a result of self-denial. And then after self-denial, he defines the cross, and then he also defines what it means to follow him. Yeah. Because there are many that would consider themselves disciples, but they don't know what discipleship is all about. Yeah. He says, if you what? Continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah. So do you see those steps? Go ahead.
And going back to you talking about defining the cross, because I didn't see the way you were saying it. And again, the definition is, you talked about the mirror. The word is a mirror.
Yeah.
And unless he defines a lot of this stuff, the title talked about our perceptions. Mm-hmm. We have a perception of what the cross is. And for some of us, we can't pay a bill and that's a cross. Well, you know, that's pretty relative. You know, you think about those who don't have shoes or whatever. So he has to define the cross our life for sure. And then everything in this process, again, he has to define. And the only way it can be defined is truth. We talk about reality. He is the one who has to define truth and reality for us, not from our own perception.
That's right.
I get this vision. I think probably you preached it, Pastor. I was trying to remember where I got it from. So I'm not stealing from anybody.
It's from the Lord.
I can't remember anyway, so I'm just going to say it. But the cross, even the way the cross is structured, is these two components, one going vertical and one going horizontal. And the horizontal one would represent my will and my way. And the vertical one would represent the way of the Lord. So the cross is the place where those two opposing views of life meet. They intersect. And so every time I come to that place, it's going to always be a conflict between what I would innately desire in my flesh and what the Lord would require. And so a part of taking up that cross is to deny or to forsake, you know, what would have been my way.
That's right.
And say, I'm going to do what pleases you, even to my peril, even to my, if it costs me everything.
Yes.
And it requires death to whatever we gave life to. Whatever I think the things that we give life to in our journey that become places of strength for us and things that we lean on, it becomes death to that because we have to trust them with everything. And that's not, there are some things we come to those crossroads where it's not so hard. We go, yeah, I do it God's way. But then you come to those places where to do it, you got to look foolish.
That's right.
You got everybody going to be like, what are you? Are you serious? What are you doing? But it costs that.
Yes.
And I think it's a crisis of decision.
That's right.
You come to where you have to make a decision about things that you don't even know or realize that you're going to be confronted with. And so you come to this crisis, the way you see things, like Sandra was saying, and the way God knows they are, the way they really are. and the way that you interpret things and the way you think they should be. But this is what God is saying. So what are you going to do? And like Paul says, I die daily.
Yeah.
And so it's a continual, the cross is continue of following him. It's a continual process of denial. And you, it's a trust walk.
Yeah.
You're trusting him every step of the way. When you don't, you can't see the way. And you, he said, follow me. But you don't know which way he's going.
That's right.
So you're following him. And walking in the light of his word, because that's the way we know how he's going.
That's it. Yeah.
That'll bring you to a place of trust.
Yeah.
Because you've denied yourself. First of all, your desire, and your desire has been intensified. That's what you guys were saying. Your desire has been intensified because now that desire is being proven through suffering and persecution, things coming against you, but yet you desire him more than whatever may have come your way. Then, as a result of that desire being intensified through persecution, you're denying yourself. You're denying yourself so that you're stepping out of the way. So his will is paramount in your life. Then you're taking up, he defines the cross. You see the cross for what it really is now. Mm-hmm. Not those other things that we might have thought would be the cross. Right. Any little thing that may enter into our lives. And then it says, and now follow. Now you have the will to follow. You're at a place where you've surrendered to the degree that you will go wherever he wants you to go and to do whatever you would happen to do. Is that correct? Is that what you're saying? Yes.
And don't you think that when an individual struggles to follow,
yeah,
that is really an indication,
yeah,
that they haven't taken up the cross.
There you go.
Which is an indication that they haven't denied themselves.
That's it.
So now we're back to a religion or a gospel of convenience.
Uh-huh.
That we serve the Lord and we do the work of the Lord as it fits into my schedule. Because it don't cost me nothing. There's no denial. And that seems to be such the common mindset, you know, today. That so many, you know, when they have opportunities, mm-hmm, to serve the Lord, whether somebody's asking them to do something or even if the Lord himself impresses on their heart, the filter becomes, well, let's see, what do I have to do? Do I have time? Is that going to work for me today? Well, I need to do this. And they start going through their list of dues, and we always can find something else to do that's more pressing, it seems like.
That's right.
So it's not costing me.
It's burning in your heart. Go ahead.
Well, I'm looking out at everybody, and these are all your mature saints here. And, you know, I've always said that we're very fat here. We get a lot of word and, you know, a lot of what's being said. You all know selflessness. You know the stuff. You know the words. But when you mentioned selfless, and you talked about there's a difference between selflessness, because we're talking about character, selflessness and the fact that a lot of times there's motivation behind there. You think you're doing something, and I guess I'm walking with the Lord 30 years, many of us walking a long time, and there's always another level he wants to get. So we can hear this stuff, and we go, well, yeah, I understand that I'm doing that, but it's something more he wants from us. And I've been saying lately, that sensitivity when you said walking with him moment by moment, step by step, that's a whole nother level. We've been taught, we get great teaching here, but there's another level
that he
wants us to go. And when we hear this, when we hear the messages, you were talking about search me, know my heart. Sometimes we look at everybody else, we look at the world and we pat ourselves like, okay, I'm not doing that, I'm doing this. But we have got to challenge ourselves to say, okay, Lord, there's another level that you want me to go to. And even after hearing this word, where is it you want to take me?
That's excellent, because that's the very purpose of our coming together, not just to hear what we have grown accustomed to hearing, and then to measure ourselves to say that we're okay based upon what we've heard, that we measure up. But it's a challenge. Every time we hear the word of the Lord, is God challenging us so that we're looking into the mirror, so that we're being changed as a result of what we're hearing. God is telling us all the while, there is, I'm glad you're here, and let's celebrate the fact that you've at least arrived at this level, but there is another level. Now, going back to the title of the whole series, Reaching the Fringes of Perceived Reality. I guess some would question, many of you probably question, how does that even make any sense? I know when I brought the subject in, the title in, the people in the back, they look at it, what is this all about? The fringes of perceived reality is because we're saying you're bringing your perceptions into the sanctuary. You're bringing your perceptions with you. Whatever you believed is what you brought into the house of the Lord. But did you come into the house of the Lord merely to be affirmed or to be changed? You see, did you come here merely to hear something that will say, therefore, that just proved the fact that you're okay? Or did you hear something to say you're on the right track, but there's still another level, as you were saying, there's another level. So now what it does, it takes us beyond our perceptions. So that now, and you have to go to that fringe, to the end of it. We talk about the end of selfishness, the end of the way we think, the end. God will, you talk about the pressure and the persecution, will bring you to your end so that your end is his beginning.
Yeah, I think you were talking about the crisis, that when we hit that crisis, that's the only way we're going to know the level of our faith, you know. Until that persecution or that thing that comes at us, you know, we'll be like, oh yeah, I'm going to church, I'm doing well, and then your child is hit, and yes. You know, every day you have to believe God. And when you talk about believing, you know, until something like that happens, you don't know the level of your faith.
That's right.
You know, and so it takes that. And so I said to the Lord all the time, I don't want to. When I watched Bert go through what he went through, and he came in my office door, and I saw that, I was like, oh my God, am I going to have that kind of faith when it comes? You know, you definitely don't want to have it come at that point, but sometimes that's the only time it, you know, it gets stirred up for you to really be challenged to realize there's another level I have to go to.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Yes. There is another level. The Lord stretches us. We talk about being stretched. And whenever you're being stretched, you never want to go back to the same size again. You see, in fact, it's hard to go back to the same. Now, here's what you're saying. Have you ever prayed the prayer? Hear me talk all the time about, Lord, increase my capacity to receive. Mm-hmm. Have you heard me preach on that and share that? Increase my capacity to receive. Because if this is all you're capable of receiving, you see, then that's all that you will accept as being from the Lord, is based upon your capacity. But when the Lord increases your capacity, then you'll begin to hear some things differently, because it goes beyond your perception. That thing of following me, he says, I'm going to take you somewhere you've never gone before. This way you've never gone before. You say, well, why did this crisis happen? Why did this thing? Lord said, I'm taking you to a path that's foreign to you, but it's going to be a learning experience. And at the end of it all, you're going to discover that I'm still good, I'm still God, and everything is all right.
One thing that I've learned through this series, and am learning, continuing to learn, is that it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to really have self-denial, because there are pockets there, and the Lord has to continuously reveal those pockets of selfishness. And they come sometimes under the guise of something, some other motive. They'll come as maybe a do-gooder thing, or maybe I should do this because this reason or that reason. But it's really an inner selfishness that's the motive and the driving factor for what I am engaging in. And it's not what God has called me to engage in. And so I'm realizing that it's taking the power of the Holy Spirit to help me through this thing of self-denial, coming to real self-denial.
And what does that mean when they say lose your life? The fringes, lose your life. Get to the place where your life, you lose your life. You lose your the thing that you hold so closely to. You want to be yourself. You want to maintain your identity. But it says lose your life.
I always, when you talk about the onion, but you're like, who am I going to be after, you know, I come to the end? I mean, this is the only me I've known for 57 years, and you're doing all this stuff. Who am I going to be? And that selflessness is interesting because we talk about less of me and more of you. So hopefully by the end of this, it should be more of Christ, you know, coming through our pores. But of course, you know, the only person I know is me. So that exchange is always interesting to me.
But you're a new creature. Old things pass away, all things have become new. But do you really know who you are?
Right.
Now that you become this new creature, somebody has to tell you who you are.
That's right.
God has to show you who you now have become, even though you may think that you know yourself, but you don't really know yourself because you keep referencing the old you, the person that you used to be.
Because that's the only person I see.
That's right.
And that's, I think that's why this life is such a life of faith.
Yes.
Because we have to trust God to give us our identity.
Yes.
To show us who we are. And it's a life of discovery. And, you know, we're talking about going to other levels. I think one of the ways we get there is that as we trust God, he brings us into experiences and shows us another aspect of who he is. And when we see more of who he is, it just changed who we thought we were. Because all of what I think about myself has to be filtered through what I understand about who he is.
That's good.
Because it's his life in me. So when I see a new dimension or a new dynamic of God's personhood, then I have to say, so what does that look like in me? So now my identity is being stretched. I'm growing. So, I mean, for me, it's brought me to the place that, man, I appreciate my failures now more than I ever have before. Because a lot of those failures, they showed me something about me, and it positioned me to say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. You know, what am I going to do now? And then he, you know, I don't know if I would be as willing to follow if I had failed at what I thought was right. Those failures helped me to recognize that, Greg, you ain't got it all going on. And those failures positioned me to want to follow him. And so back to my first statement, it's such a walk of faith because we have to trust him not knowing what we're going to learn or discover. But then it's exciting.
That's right.
Because God is showing us stuff about who he is and the potential of our life. And you go, man, Lord, you could really use me to do that.
Yeah.
Lord, you could really use me in that way. Mm-hmm. And he said, you don't even know. You don't even know. Keep following, you know.
Yeah, we don't have a lot of time because I want to open it up for the floor as well. But a lot of time to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But in this, there you begin to look at the desires that enter into the heart opposed to the desire that came from the Lord. And as we look at this whole list of things that enter into the hearts, it says in the last days, perilous times shall come. When it talks about times, it's talking about the season that has entered into, that we've entered into, the end times. These times will come where we begin to see selfish desires. There you begin to see persecution. These people desiring certain things all around us. And these are the desires that they have. But yet these desires are, I would say, are fighting for the souls of this generation.
Yeah.
So with that in mind, then how should we then live? I think that's what the book was, Francis Schaeffer's book was, How Should We Then Live? In an environment where these things do exist, then what happens? I think verse 10 will help us to clarify that. But how shall we then live in order not to succumb to the pressure that's brought to bear against us, that's coming against our generation?
I'm thinking, too, about the fact that we talk about truth and reality. There's the lie. And we come into this world, and there's so much that the enemy has put in us. We spend so much time trying to, the Lord has to deliver us from the lie. And at least we have the Holy Spirit working on us. The ones in the world, that's all they know. Their eyes are darkened. Ours, the light has come, but we still have to fight that lie, that perception about who I am, who I truly am. We're constantly fighting, and those desires, a lot of that come with the lie. And at this age stage in my life, I see what God had to deliver me from to realize who I really am.
But in this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's not just talking about the world. It's talking about people that are religious. It's talking about the religious community. We'll begin to face these challenges even among those that call themselves Christians. And that's something to think about. If it was the world alone, it'd be an easy battle. But we see this creeping in. It talks about they crept in among us. And it began to display it as being the influences that have really become popularized within society, even in religious circles.
That's right.
Then how there again. And it's getting worse and worse. And then it tells us how we ought to live in the midst of all of that.
I know that two points in this chapter that really jump out at me. One is verse 7, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think that's why verse 10 becomes so important in that fourth word, carefully. But you have carefully follow. And I think that it demands that we be all the more diligent and careful about following the word of God, the doctrine. As it says here, follow my doctrine, so that we are not in that place where we're getting information.
That's right.
Learning, but it never brings us to.
That's right.
When it says the knowledge of, I would restate that and say, bring us to relationship. Uh-huh. We just got a bunch of information, but we don't have relationship. We don't know him.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of stuff that's being propagated today over pulpits that's, it sounds so much like the truth. I mean, I guess that's what makes it the great deception. Sounds just like it. But that's why we got to be even more careful. And the time is out for us saying, well, I just need a little word just to encourage me to get through the week. I remember that used to be a mindset I used to hear a lot, come and get my praise on Sunday so I can make it through the week and come back on Wednesday night and get me a little bit more so I can make it through the rest of the week. That's a maintenance mindset. We got to be at a place where we're saying, I want to dig into the word. I want to really, really, really be careful about how I digest the word of the Lord so that I'm not deceived.
Truth is a weapon.
Yes.
We're involved and we engage in spiritual warfare, and truth is our weapon of offense and defense. So when we really come to the place of understanding what God has placed in our hands as truth, then we cannot be passive with that truth, but we must be active in order to counteract what is happening within our culture, because this is a cultural battle. We talk about the souls of our generation. We'll be looking at our young people today, but not only young people. They are picking up what the generation, the elders have actually passed down to them. Don't just isolate them and say young people are going hell in the handbasket. Look at the passivity of the generation that ought to be teachers towards the younger generation. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I would say even to stay in the Word of God. Somebody already said that. So our minds can be transformed by have the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. And also being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's the spirit of discernment and he's the spirit of truth, and he will lead and guide us into all truth, and he will reveal the correctly divided and applied word of God to us. so that we, and enable us. He's an enabler.
Yes.
He will enable us to walk in that word as we submit to his leading and his guiding.
And now also on this scripture talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power. We're at a stage where it's going to rain. It is raining on the just and the unjust. And, you know, everybody's out there getting soaked. We have to look different than everybody else out there. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. And a lot of times we're acting just like the world. I mean, we're responding the same way, and we shouldn't be. I mean, so there's a power in us, and we need to see the church walking as a church. And I don't think right now today we're seeing that. We're looking like everybody else.
Amen. 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 So we're going to open up the floor now for some questions that you may have for the panel. So the microphones are over here. So by all means, we have a few minutes, 15 minutes or so. So by all means, we want you to.
Not for the panel, for Pastor Ray.
Yeah, panel. That's panel. All of you guys are doing a tremendous job, excellent job. So they might have a question concerning something you might have said. So anyone, if you're there, come and take the microphone. Come and stand at the mic so that we can save time, expedite time by having question after question and not have spaces between the questions that you may ask.
Good evening, panel. You guys have done a fantastic job this evening. Praise God. This is awesome. So another season of, and this is not to badmouth Hollywood at all, but another season 4 of Greenleaf has come out, and my spirit is vexed. And what you said about the persecution and us not looking at the world hits home with that. So my prayer is, or example of what you guys are doing is getting the salt out the salt shaker. But another way of persecuting is that I think shows like Greenleaf is making the world, when we go out to do a witness or be a witness, the world going to be like, oh, that's the church people that look like Greenleaf. So I do agree with you, Sandra, that we got to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, look different. But offensively, as we pray, we got to make sure we deal with the principalities that's trying to kill our witness before we even get started.
That's right. Two questions, I guess each of you could chime in. How would you see or define persecution? And how would you see and define denying yourself? And there's some other things, but I'll just throw those two out there.
Well, I see persecution. I don't know if this is right or not. But as you take a stand for righteousness, as you take a stand for the things of God, the backlash, like Pastor was saying Sunday, what happens to you as a result? You might lose friends. Your husband might leave you. Wife might leave you. You might lose your job. To me, that's a small part of persecution. When you take a stand for righteousness and that comes at you, that comes as a result of taking that stand.
And I would add to that that the persecution can be direct or indirect. Sometimes persecution is people launching an attack or the enemy bringing a direct pressure towards you. But then sometimes the persecution can come as exclusion or lack of opportunity because of who you are and what you stand for. Doors getting closed because of the fear of what you might bring to the table, those kinds of things. So it's not always in your face where it's so easy to recognize. Sometimes it comes very, you know, but it's still by definition, I think, what Marvin said, I thought it was well said, is whatever opposition or attack that comes as a result of you standing for God. Now, a lot of times people call stuff persecution, and it ain't persecution.
Right,
it's the consequences of some bad decisions, you know, that we've made. But, you know, sometimes even in that, though, it's almost like that enemy that when you down, they try to kick you anyway. And so sometimes the enemy comes at you. Even though you have made a poor choice and found yourself in a spot. But then the enemy comes and say, well, why are you weak? Let me bring some added pressure to see, because he wants to destroy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So it's an opposition for the stance that we take, but it's an opposition really for who is in us.
That's right.
Because the persecution is really not directed towards us, but it's the Christ in us. So the more Christ is seen, it invites the same thing that took him to the cross. The same thing that said, let's kill him.
Yeah. Yeah, and it could be very subtle. Persecution isn't always overt. It can be very covert, which means that it can be the things you talk about, the denial or the is being left out, but it can be the accusations or accusers to make one feel as if he's inept, that he doesn't qualify, she doesn't really have what God has said that individual has. If you are the Son of God, then why? We'll do this, do that, do the other. Why aren't you? If you're supposed to be, then why aren't you such and such and such? So it's a matter of mopping a person in a corner that will try to pressure them into a reaction so that they step outside of character. But then there again, that's the suffering, the persecution and sufferings that one must deal with and not succumb to if you're going to continue to stand and be victorious. And you'll come to a place of realizing that the more you stand, the more you're able to stand, because as you resist, then you're empowered to resist all the more. Yeah.
And in regards to denying self, again, we talk about defining. I'm a vegetarian, so I can go into Popeyes and they could, you know, do all that stuff and it wouldn't bother me. Sometimes we decide what we think is, we think we know how we're denying ourselves. And it's usually an area where it's usually something that we don't understand that we have a weakness in, and God has to show us. And that's a true denial. I mean, it's easy for you to say, well, you know, I can go to a club or not go to a club, because, yeah, it's not a temptation for you. But there are areas in you, like gossiping or some other things, that it's there, you don't even think about it. And God is the one that has to search your heart and show you what the real area of denial needs to be.
And I think that denial would also, in addition to the things that we're tempted with and those kind of desires, I think denying yourself would also include whatever cost or whatever price you have to pay to live a consecrated life. You know, I love the example Pastor gave on Sunday about his, you know, he was grieving his own brother's death and had to an invitation or an assignment to go and minister to somebody else experiencing the loss, where he himself felt like, I need ministry. But that decision to get past that and say, Lord, I trust you. That's what I was talking about earlier when I was saying it's such a walk of faith. But then when you walk by faith and trust God, you discover something about his strength working in him to do that. Now he got to see himself differently. So now my identity is changing. It's ever evolving because of what I'm learning about. But that only comes when you deny. And I was just going to give a quick, simple example. In my earlier years when I used to work at night, I used to be off on Friday and Saturday. And I would work at night. So Fridays I would be up a lot at night because I was used to being up. But then I would sleep some on Saturday morning. But I couldn't be late for band because Janet would get mad. But then when I went home, I would sit down and watch 5-6 football games. Well, maybe not 5 or 6. That's exaggerated. That's like that evangelizing. It might have been maybe 2. Maybe I watched, you know, a couple of football games on Saturday. And I remember so clearly when the Holy Ghost just checked me and said, you know, you can spend 5 hours watching football. When have you spent 5 hours with me? That's when I'm dropped the mic. Kind of things, you know. And so the denial for me was, it wasn't so much as something coming against me, it was something out of my own flesh that, look, I put in the category of relaxation, social
you know, my social life, you know what I'm saying, what I do for entertainment. But am I willing to give that up? Can I sacrifice that to be with him? And I don't think the Lord really cared that much about football. The issue was the priority that he wanted to be in my heart. And so now what I do in response to that, I think will come under that category of denying self. But see, that puts me in position for so many other things that open up that would have never probably materialized in my life had I not made that, had not sacrificed that idol, you know. So it's whatever price we pay to live a consecrated life, to live a disciplined life before the Lord, I think that would also come in a denial.
Yeah. So we it must be a very smart crowd here because there are nobody's coming to the microphone. So apparently we don't have questions. You already, you got it all. Amen. We said, any questions line up because we're almost out of time.
Okay. I have a question. Considering Christ was led into the wilderness by the Spirit and had to deal with the three temptations. Now, the three temptations he dealt with was with identity, right? The flesh, hunger, and so forth, and the pride. Is that when we take up our cross, is that the same processes are we dealing with?
Yes, yes. It's self-denial. He was tempted at all points. He was tempted at all points, but yet without sin. So we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all of our weaknesses. So whatever area we may be tempted in, the enemy tried him so that as our elder brother, we can look at his example as to how to overcome in each one of those areas.
Well, I think too, when he mentioned that, goes back to the whole idea of brokenness. You know, God will lead us into situations that will break us and break open the shell so that he can get to the core of us. And a lot of times he's the one, and we might go, well, where is this coming from? We'll blame the devil, but he has to break us sometimes to get us to that end.
Yes, yes, yes. That's right. That's right.
Are we allowed comments too, or just questions? Are we allowed short comments too, or only questions?
Yes.
Comments. Okay. Oh, first of all, I thank God for this lesson, for this message. You know, sometimes when we first hear this, we think, oh my God, am I about to go through something? Because he's talking about denying ourselves, taking up the cross. But there was something that I found even in my tad bit of studying about taking up the cross. And you guys alluded to a lot of this tonight too, is when we see the word cross, when Jesus took up his cross, it had to do with death and humiliation. It wasn't just a burden. And when he tells us to take up our crosses, take up our cross, it has to do with that death to our ideas, our plans, our ambitions, our mindsets. So it's that really struck a deeper chord with me when that word death, and that it wasn't just a burden for Jesus, it was that thing of death and humiliation. And then everywhere in the other gospels where he talked about taking up the cross, what followed that was, if a man loses his life for, and vice versa, if he gains his life, all of that connected in there. So it really struck a deep chord for me. And I'm asking the Lord, as you guys mentioned earlier too, to, Lord, what is it you're trying to show me? What level, as you said, Sandra, where are you trying to take me in this? What is it that you want me to learn and know in this? So that dying to self thing is really, is God is saying something to us. He's saying something to me. I'm sure he's saying something to all of us. So thank you. I just wanted to share that bit. Thank you.
I think about in the early days when I was trying to work on how we're going to promote pastor's message, and I'm saying, how do you promote come and die? I mean, there's nothing about that that's going to draw people. And you can imagine, you know, when Jesus and the disciples, you tell them, oh, yeah, come, we're going to die. Come, let's all come and die together. Nobody wants that. So going back to the beginning where we say it's the Holy Spirit has to put that in us to desire to even want to go through this process of killing this flesh.
I find myself at the same place, Elder Fran, and I think that may be one of the intentions of this message that the Lord poured it out in pastor's heart, is to bring us to the place that we will start to ask, Lord, what are you requiring of me? Because until we ask the question, we're not going to see it. But it is the exciting part is that when he, that's that prevenient grace. He's going for us and getting us to ask that question. But that's an indication that he's ready to do something. And I think that the answer from the Holy Spirit to us is going to be so personal. I think it's going to be so uniquely specific to each one of us, because what's required of me is likely not going to be what's required of you. But as we all obey him, we're going to see that corporately there's going to be a move or a transition in us for where God is taking us as a people. So, I mean, I think that many of us are at that same place of saying, Lord, what? And I'm excited, even though there's an angst that comes with the question, because we're pressing to know, but at the same time, there's an expectation that as he reveals that he's doing something in us.
And I agree. I was thinking two things about the cross. I kept picturing Christ, you know, how you see it in the movies and all that, and just picture him carrying that cross on his back and knowing that that cross was our sins that he carried for us to die. You know, so I started thinking, one thing I thought about was, if I had to do something else, if I had to carry that cross for somebody else, and I started thinking of Hollowell, what would I carry for somebody at Hollowell that I could take that would make a difference in their life, something that needed to die, that I can lift them up? So that was one of the things I thought about. And the other one, I was thinking about, what is it that I just needed to just die of, period. You know, so when I carry this cross, what is my sin that needs to die to get me closer to Christ?
So his was redemptive. The cross that Jesus bore was redemptive. There's no price we can pay to redeem a soul. So therefore, but we rely upon the one who paid the price. That's our responsibility, to rely upon the one who paid, and that's Jesus Christ. But in identifying with him, we take part in his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. So the attitude that the world will have towards Christ will be the same attitude that the world will have towards us, because the world doesn't feel any different concerning Christ as it did when he walked the face of the earth. So therefore, who are the representatives of Christ in the earth today? That's us. So the target for those that would bear the cross. But here's the other part of that, and this is the part I think that will answer the question, because if it's all about crosses, then what about the glory? Because the glory that shall be revealed in us. But that's future tense. It might not even be, you see, it is the hope in us that produces within us the satisfaction and the fact that we can endure whatever we have to endure, because we have this hope in Christ Jesus. And I think that what most have done, and this is what we lose many people, is that they place hope in this world, in this life, only so that people would begin to say that, should we not receive all the benefits of what Jesus Christ has borne for us? So therefore, the rewards of that are to be experienced now. But if you look at the history of the church, and this is where many people lose it, look at the history of the church. Look, what about the ones, our suffering brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? What about the ones that will stand before firing squads? What about the ones that would be willing to starve and never deny Christ, regardless of whatever they may have to suffer. You see, so understand the requirement that was then is still the requirements of the day. But today, people have become soft as we begin to look at what's written here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So we begin to see a people that began, their religion is, the time has come, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That has become the religion of our day. And Christianity has become redefined as to support those kinds of things. But true Christianity does not stand alongside of that. True Christianity is still that Christianity that would, could very well put us before a firing squad. So what we're talking about is true Christians now, people that are converted, because now your sights are set beyond just this life, but your sights are set towards the kingdom. And if we're going to see a generation that's going to be changed, it's going to take Christians that are willing to pay the price, Christians that have the intestinal fortitude that they will stand and withstand all the wiles of the enemy, regardless of what the consequences may be. Okay, we're out of time, but we praise God for the panel and for the questions that we've received from you. And yes, we are believing in our day and time for real Christians, and it's not going to be the soft stuff. It's going to be, and understand this, the reward, and it's not saying it's all. There are times of refreshing. There are times of revival. There are times when God will, there are intervals where we'll begin to get a reprieve and we begin to get a glimpse of the glory that is yet before us. But don't ever think that we will exhaust all the promises of God in this life. But there are many things. We have all eternity to rejoice in the Lord and to receive the benefits. I see, I'm headed towards something in these teachings, and I've been doing a lot of study on heaven. What is heaven? Heaven, we understand, and we're talking about heavenly places. It's not just heaven itself, but heavenly places. We're seated in heavenly places, and understand heaven being the headquarters, but yet understand this, what God will place within us is that which will keep us at peace, regardless of the challenges or the turmoil that may be taking place all around us. So stay tuned for what God has to say to us that will continue to strengthen us as believers, so that we will be heavenly minded. And that's going to be the challenge of our day, is how can we have a people that's heavenly minded? Let's throw away this statement that we keep hearing about you're too heavenly minded. How can you be too heavenly minded? There's no such thing. That's a misnomer. There's no such thing as being too heavenly minded. But we must become more heavenly minded in order to be any good upon the earth. So I end with that statement, amen, because that's where we're headed. And I have a video we'll show you in the future that will also be, I believe, I was going to show it tonight, but I'm glad we didn't show it, because we wouldn't have time to really get into it and to have comments after the video. But there's some things that will be upcoming. So we praise God for tonight. And if there's any here that have not given your heart, life to Christ, we're not taking for granted that everyone here is saved, everyone here has surrendered the all to the Lord, but you understand what you're hearing is helping you to I would say, quench your appetite, or to, not to quench, but to whet your appetites, so that you have a desire to live godly and to come after the Lord. And if there's any that hear that your appetite has been whet and you're saying, I want Christ to become my life, I want him to become my all, then by all means, we want to afford you that opportunity so that you can accept Jesus Christ even tonight. And if you're out of fellowship with him, to get right with him so that he can become all that he intended to become in you, so that this life can be given full expression in you and through you. So if anyone with that want to respond to that invitation, you can slip your hand up now, and we're here to minister to you. Anyone. Amen. So our work is cut out for us, because there's too many people out there that need what you have already received. So I believe that these forums, even on Wednesday night, if would be good for them to invite them in, because I believe a lot of their questions can be answered and they'll get a clear understanding, because it's not just the ministry, the message that I preach, but you hear the witness even through those that have heard as to how their lives are being impacted and transformed through the message as well. Amen.